Well, good morning, everyone. Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your grace and your love to us. And we pray that as we spend time now in your word, that you would speak to us in a powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read Psalm 34 together. And we're going to see what God has in store for us this morning in Psalm 34. Starting at verse 1, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. That was Psalm 34. I never really envisaged preaching my first sermon to Sean Dickinson and a video camera, but then most of us have never experienced anything like what is going on in the UK at the moment. In December, Derek asked me if I would preach on and suggested this psalm to me, and in early January, I became convinced that God specifically wanted me to focus this message on how David was set free from his fears by learning what it means to fear the Lord. And so I've been preparing that message since January, and I'm amazed at what appropriate timing it appears to be for a lesson for all of us in fighting fear. For the first time in many, many years, Street Baptist Church has not met together in person on the Lord's Day. Today, we meet together in spirit because the coronavirus outbreak has prevented us from gathering. The world around us is in crisis, and cases in the UK are rising fast. This kind of environment is the breeding ground for fear. We've all seen the news. We've seen the fear-mongering that's going on. And we all fear being imprisoned in our homes without the resources we need. And perhaps we fear the implications for us or for our loved ones catching the coronavirus. Fear has always had a huge part in controlling our nation, but most of us has never seen anything to like this extent. As things stand, fear reigns supreme in the United Kingdom. It seems odd timing for us as a church to be focusing on going out from here to our front line when many of us are practicing social distancing or self-isolation. So I hope the elders will forgive me for deviating my emphasis somewhat away from the front line so that we can focus more at this time on how the fear of the Lord might impact us during this time of mass panic in our country. The scriptures we're looking at this morning is Psalm 34. It's a song of praise, and I think it'd be really helpful just to acquaint ourselves with it very quickly. So please have it open in front of you. In verses 1 to 3, we see David's worship. He praises God and invites us to join with him in singing to his great God. In verses 4 to 7, we see David's experience. He calls out to God, and he was delivered from his fears. In verses 8 to 10, we see David's invitation. David invites us to see how awesome his God is for ourselves, and he challenges us to fear the Lord. In verses 11 to 14, we see David's instruction. He wants to teach us what it means to fear the Lord. And in verse 15 onwards, David fleshes out what this looks like for those who do fear the Lord, but he also fleshes out what it looks like if you don't. Now, we don't have time to go through all of that today in detail, so we're largely going to focus on David's experience and David's invitation. But before we do so, I'd like to go through the background to this story so that we can find out how David discovered this for himself. So the backdrop to this story can be found in 1 Samuel chapter 21, and it's a story of David running away from Saul. Now, Saul hated David, and he planned to kill him. So David ran away. He fled. He first fled to a priest, and he met this priest, and he wanted to get some food and a weapon, and so he lied to the priest to get this provision. He then carried on his journey and carried on running away to a place called Gath. Now, sadly, this wasn't David's smartest move. You remember that David became famous for slaying Goliath, the Philistine. Now, Gath is Goliath's hometown, and what I didn't tell you earlier was that the weapon he got from the priest was Goliath's sword. So David's going to Goliath's hometown carrying Goliath's weapon. Not an ideal situation for him. David's running away from one king, Saul, who wants him dead, to the town of another king called Achish, who also wants him dead. What does David do? He pretends to be a madman to convince the king that he isn't really the great David that killed Goliath. Miraculously, the plan works. King Achish is deceived, and David makes a quick escape to some nearby caves. I wonder if you can see that there's a puppet master behind everyone's actions in that story. And the puppet master is fear. Think about Saul. God's initial rejection of Saul as king was because he disobeyed God. But why did he do that? Well, have a look with me. 1 Samuel 15, verse 24. Saul speaking here to the prophet Samuel. And he says, "I've sinned. I have violated the Lord's command and your instruction. I was afraid of the men, and so I gave in to them." God rejected Saul as king because he feared men more than he feared God. And the rest of Saul's life becomes a tragedy, and it ends in misery and suicide. So that's Saul. Think about David as well. David is also fearful in this story. He's fearful of Saul, and he's fearful of death, and it leads him to run. And it also leads him to disobedience too. It causes him to lie to a priest to get some provision, and then leads him to deceive a king. David knew full well that lying and deception are disobedience to God's law. And yet, when we see the outcome of these stories, there's a huge difference between Saul and David. Saul feared others and disobeyed God, and his fear of others continued to control him, and he was rejected by God. David feared others and disobeyed God just as well as Saul did, but God taught him the fear of the Lord, and he taught him that the fear of the Lord trumps the fear of man. And that's the same thing that David wants us to learn through Psalm 34. Look at verse 11. David says, "Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." So what is it? What is the fear of the Lord, and how can we learn it? I'd like to just share what I've seen in what God's helped me to see in the Bible over the last few months. There are two types of fear of God that I've seen so far in the Bible. There's a sort of right fear and a wrong fear of God. Firstly, think about Adam in the Garden of Eden. He sinned against God. He disobeyed God's command. And what did he do? He put on some made-up clothes and he ran away from God. And God called out to him. And this is Adam's reply in Genesis 3, verse 10. Adam says, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Adam's fear of God caused him to run and to hide. And I think these are the trademarks of the wrong kind of fear of God. God doesn't want us to fear him so that he can keep us at a safe distance from him. No, he sent his son so that we could be reconciled to him, and so he could bring us near, not so that he could push us away. So any fear of God that pushes us further away from God is not the kind of godly fear that David's wanting us to learn through this psalm. This godly kind of fear, it does the opposite. It draws us near to God. And this is beautifully summed up through the prophet Jeremiah's words in 32 verse 40. Jeremiah 32 verse 40. God speaking to his new covenant people here. And God says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them. And I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. God wants us to have this kind of godly fear, the kind of fear that draws us near to him and keeps us close to him. Remember, we can approach the throne of grace with boldness and confidence, not because of our merit, but because of the merit of Jesus Christ, who's gone before us into heaven and has made a way for us to meet with God. The fear of the Lord is not the same as being scared of condemnation. Remember Romans 8 verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're a Christian, you are God's beloved child. He set his affection on you from before the foundation of the world, and he was moved to such a depth of compassion for you that he sent his son to die in your place. So if you're a Christian, you do not need to fear God's condemnation. Praise the Lord. American pastor Paul Tripp describes the fear of the Lord like this. I think this is incredibly helpful. He says, the fear of the Lord means that I carry around with me such a deep awareness, awe and reverence for the power, holiness, wisdom and grace of God that I would not think of doing anything other than living for his glory. So then, the fear of the Lord is a right response to seeing God as he is. We feel the weight of his power, his glory, his holiness, his grace, and it overwhelms us with the kind of awe that leads on to joyful obedience to him. Practically, I think it looks like a life structured with God at the center. He's the reference point that guides everything that we desire, think, do, or say. Picture the solar system, for example. The planets dance around the sun in total obedience. So the weight of the sun is so huge that its gravitational pull is totally uncontested within the solar system. And so all the planets orbit around it in complete obedience. This is the same for us when we draw near to God in holy fear. We're caught up in his gravitational pull, one might say. We're captivated by the weight of his glory and his grace. And it means that everything in our lives, not one part of our life, is outside his influence. And let's see how David urges us to live this out. So come back with me. Psalm 34, 11 to 14. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So David is teaching us that having the fear of the Lord looks like turning from evil and doing good. It looks like obedience to God. If our lives are dictated by, say, people-pleasing, then it reveals our motive, which is fearing the disapproval of other people. Similarly, if we're living in joyful obedience to the word of God, it also reveals our motive that we really fear him. So that was David's discovery. He discovered what it meant to fear the Lord. And we're now going to briefly think about three ways in which the fear of the Lord impacts our lives now. We're going to think about fear, so how the fear of the Lord impacts our fears. We're going to think about how the fear of the Lord impacts our mission. And we're going to think about how the fear of the Lord impacts our contentment. So firstly, how the fear of the Lord impacts our fear. So in this psalm, David attributes his deliverance not to his convincing impression of a madman, but to the Lord. Look at verses 4 to 6. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. You see, the only useful thing that David did in this story was seek the Lord and call on him. God won the victory despite David's foolishness. I'm sure God could have saved David without him lying to the priest and without him deceiving the king. And yet here we see another example of grace upon grace. Despite David's bad decisions, God has mercy on David and delivers him anyway. He is an awesome God. Look at verse 7 with me as well. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. So deliverance from our fears is for who? For those who fear him. So what this case study into David's experience is teaching us here is that if we want to experience freedom and deliverance from our fears, we don't need to get rid of fear altogether. Rather, we need to redirect our fear. We need to fear God, because it's those who fear God that are delivered from other fears. The thing we fear most dictates our actions. We're slaves to our greatest fear. Here's an example for you. If you fear getting the flu more than you fear needles, then you'll happily have the vaccine. But if you fear needles more than you fear the flu, you'll take your chance without it. In this example, although no one enjoys having an injection, most people are happy to confront a needle if it's going to protect us against a more dominating fear. In the same way, if we truly fear God, our other fears will melt away. Charles Spurgeon famously said, "He who fears God has nothing else to fear. The fear of God is the death of every other fear. Like a mighty lion, it chases away all other fears before it." Perhaps the fear surrounding the coronavirus is weighing heavy on your heart at the moment. If so, let me urge you to ask God for help in redirecting your fear towards him. In the process of preparing this message, God's been helping me to see that I've been putting my fear in the wrong place too. I've been fearing insignificance more than I've been fearing him. I found myself really distressed by this about a month or so ago. And I felt myself feeling really low and really distant from God. And this is because I put my hope in my significance and my actions. And so when those things are threatened, it made me feel really anxious. Referring back to that solar system analogy, the sun, for me, was my significance in the world. And as a result, my desires, thoughts, actions, and words were dictated by that. Repenting of that and asking God to help me fear him rightly was a really helpful and transformative step to reorienting my heart towards him. So if you're like me and there's a fear gripping your heart, perhaps the fear of yourself or another person catching COVID-19, can I urge you to fight your earthly fear with the fear of the Lord? It's not necessarily going to stop you getting the coronavirus, but you will find a wonderful freedom that accompanies this right fear of God, a freedom and a joy to live for him despite the circumstances. If this resonates with you, please can I encourage you to spend time after this praying about it. So that's the impact the fear of the Lord has on fear. Now we move on to the impact the fear of the Lord has on our mission. Through David's experience, we've seen how it drives out other fears. And this is true for us as we go out to share the good news with other people. It means we have an answer to the whispers of Satan about our outreach that strike fear into our hearts. Sometimes Satan tells us we might lose our job if we share the gospel. Sometimes he insists that we'll lose friendships or lose the respect of colleagues or family members if we share the gospel. Sometimes he tells us we're inadequate, we're just not good enough to share the gospel. And I experience all of those things sometimes. It can be really hard. It can be a real challenge to talk about the good news we have in Christ. If we look back to Psalm 34, we can see that David discovered a freedom to draw other people into the worship of God. The whole song really is quite persuasive in nature. Here's two examples. Look at verse 3. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And again, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. David's discovery of the fear of the Lord has made him even more excited to share God's goodness and praise God's name with others. The Apostle Paul found the same thing to be true. He says this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. He says, since then, we know what it means to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. Last year, I read a real-life example of this in a book called Heavenly Man, an autobiography of a Chinese Christian called Brother Yun. I read his accounts of the persecution he and other Christians in the Chinese underground church experienced over many years. Page after page, you come away with the sense that he had a huge view of the glory of God, that the glory of God was really his only real concern. In essence, the stories outlined in his biography speak of a man captivated by the fear of the Lord. In the book, he writes this: instead of weakening us, the persecution just made us stronger. The more pressure there was, the more fire and love there was to spread the gospel. This perfectly demonstrates the impact of the fear of the Lord on our witness. Brother Yun experienced unthinkable torture and suffering. And yet he goes on to say, the world can do nothing to a Christian who has no fear of man. How do we have no fear of man? We have to have the fear of the Lord. And so Brother Yun went out again and again, sharing the good news with others, totally undeterred. I wonder if there has ever been more fertile ground for the gospel in the UK in my lifetime than this very moment. Fear of the coronavirus has totally enslaved our country. The remedy for this fear is the life-changing, fear-destroying good news of the gospel we have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray that God would inspire us with the fear of the Lord so we can joyfully preach the gospel to those enslaved by fear. Even if we can't go out, we can share the gospel through letters, email, Skype, Facebook, WhatsApp. Self-isolation, nor anything else, cannot stop the progression of the kingdom of God. So that's the impact of the fear of the Lord on mission. And lastly, we think about the impact of the fear of the Lord on our contentment. In Psalm 34, David makes a bold claim, and a particularly jarring one at this time when tinned foods, for example, are almost impossible to get in the supermarkets. Read verses 9 to 10 with me. Here it goes. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Incredibly, the promise of God to his saints is that those who fear him will not lack one good thing. Why? How? Because when we truly fear God and we have him as the centerpiece of our lives, we fully realize that everything we could ever want or need in life or in death is bound up in the person of Jesus Christ. Are you thirsty? Jesus gives you water of life. Are you hungry? Jesus is manna sent from heaven. Are you struggling? Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light. Are you struggling? Jesus is your promised rest. Are you weak? God's grace to you in Jesus is sufficient. In all the things we might claim to lack, Jesus offers us spiritual riches beyond our comprehension. God does not promise us a life without suffering or trial. The Apostle Paul dealt with all kinds of suffering in his life. And yet in Philippians 3, writing from a prison cell, Paul considers everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. This is key. Those who fear God lack no good thing because, compared to Jesus, everything else isn't even worth considering. All the pleasures and the riches of the world pale into complete insignificance compared to the beauty and the riches of Jesus Christ. Whether we fear the Lord or we don't, all of us are going to experience loss, grief, sadness, sickness, and death. But despite these things, those who fear the Lord have access to the tender grace of God in our grief, to the power of God in our weakness, to the joy of the Lord in our sadness, to the strength of the Lord in our sickness, and to the peace of the Lord in our death. We may lack many things, even things essential for normal life, yet the believer who fears the Lord, whose life is totally revolving around him and his glory, can know the contentment and the joy of Christ in their adversity. I want to finish with one final passage and comment. Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 3. And here the prophet Isaiah is prophesying about our Lord Jesus. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Take great comfort from this, because it's been a real comfort for me. Where we fall short, Jesus goes before us. Jesus was full of the fear of the Lord, so much so that he delighted in it. Jesus found that fearing the Lord can be a joyful thing, and we can too. Remember, Christian, our Lord Jesus lived the perfect life that we could never live. And he died the death we deserved when he hung on the cross for our sake. Jesus feared the Lord perfectly in his life. But he also feared God in a way we're never going to have to when he died. He endured the wrath, the anger, the condemnation of God, the punishment for sin that each one of us deserves. He was so tormented as he approached his death that he sweated drops of blood in Gethsemane. Why? So that we would never have to. Fear of God's wrath and condemnation is what we deserve. And yet, because of Jesus' perfect sacrifice for sin, and for him taking that upon himself, we are free to fear the Lord in a way that draws us close to him. And really, that's my prayer for us as a church in this time, that we would fear the Lord and draw close to him. So may I just end with a prayer? Heavenly Father, we want to fear you rightly. And Lord, we pray and ask that you would help us to do that, and that you would make our church a church that puts you at the center of everything we do. And Lord, in this time of crisis in our country, we pray that you, Lord, would be the centerpiece of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.